Our text for the message this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. I should be Matthew chapter 5, actually. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. This is the word of God. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In this same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify and glory, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here ends the reading of God's word. Most people today, when you salt when cooking or baking, some people like things a little saltier than others. Salt, as you well know, is a seasoning. And it makes food taste better. It enhances the taste of the food. In this passage, the point Jesus is making is that the presence of Christians in the world should have a seasoning effect in the world. In other words, Christians in the world, living in the world, should make the world a better place. I heard of a woman who moved into a new neighborhood. This woman was not a Christian, but she was glad to find out that her new neighbors were Christians because she knew that they would be good neighbors, that they would be quiet, friendly, and helpful neighbors. Although not a Christian herself, she had a good impression of Christians and recognized the good influence that Christians have in their neighborhood. Jesus also says of his disciples in the very next verse, he says that you are the light of the world. Another way of our influence is to be seen in the world is that it's to be like light. As a light on a hill, we are to shine forth truth and goodness by what we say and by what we do. This passage is a continuing part of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through as we went through the Beatitudes. We're moving on beyond the Beatitudes into some of the other things that Jesus taught here in the Sermon on the Mount. And remember that Jesus went out and to the hillside and a group followed him out to the mountainside and then he sat down and began to teach them. So the focus here was that he was teaching his disciples, but not just the 12 disciples that were ministering with him, but to the broader scope of disciples, those people who in this multitude would like to be a follower, who wanted to follow Christ. And so he begins to teach them through the Beatitudes and then on into these other parts of the Sermon on the Mount, just what it means to be a disciple. So this is also for you and me today. We are Jesus' disciples. And we need to learn, as Jesus taught his disciples when he was here on earth, he is teaching us here today through his word how we should be disciples. In the light of these verses, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of influence do I have on those who are around me? My family, my friends, my neighbors, my co-workers. What kind of influence does Mount Carmel Church have on the community? What kind of influence do the churches of our presbytery have in the state of New Jersey? Do we as Christians, all professing believers of all Bible-believing churches, have in our communities, in our states, and in our nation? Are we obediently doing what Jesus has called us to do? Are we the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Well, we need to ask some how questions. How can I be more of an influence for the truth of God in the world? How can we as a local congregation be more of an influence for the truth in our community? Now, there are no pat answers for these questions. The answer will be different for each individual. The answer will be different for each church. We are each to, in our own particular circumstances, determine how it is that we can be an influence among around those around us. Now, for some it may be very similar, but for others it might be quite differently. This morning we want to help you to think about these things and work on becoming a stronger influence in the world. The point that Jesus is making here is that our influence in the world is both to be good and visible. Not that we all should be doing things only for show, like the Pharisees did, but the difference between the world and Jesus' disciples should be obvious. And when I say obvious, I mean obviously better and more righteous. It seems to me that some Christians try real hard, trying not to be too different than the world, not wanting to stand out as somebody different, somebody strange compared to the other people in our culture. But what we should be doing is showing that we are indeed very different, where we should be different in terms of what we believe, in terms of our morality, in terms of our values. So we'll look at these things, three things in these verses. The first two things will be about what God expects of us, and the third point will be the reason that God expects these things from us. Like salt having a seasoning influence in the world to make the world a better place, and like and a light in the world to enlighten the world in regard to truth and righteousness. And the reasons he wants us to be the salt and the light of the world is so that he will be glorified and not you. That's the difference between a Pharisee and a real Christian. A Pharisee does things to bring glory to himself. A true Christian does things to bring glory to God. They may be doing the same things or similar things, but if you look closely, you will see what their motive is, either to bring attention to themselves or to bring glory to God. First, you must have a seasoning influence in the world by being the salt of the earth. Now, we're all probably very familiar with how we use salt. Salt is a seasoning for food, to make food taste better. This is what we are familiar with today. It's the central focus, I think, of what Jesus is saying in verse 13, where he mentions salt losing its taste. So obviously he's interested here in how the salt helps our taste and the taste of our food. There is another related use of salt, used more, not so much today in our times, but used more in times past, to preserve food from spoiling. Salt prevents decay and spoilage, but it also affects the taste of our food. Some of the foods that you're familiar with that are used, that are preserved in salt, are things like pickles, which are simply cucumbers that have been put in a brine, a salty brine. Sauerkraut. I don't know how many of you like sauerkraut, but I happen to like it very much. And some of our meats are rubbed with salt in order to preserve our meats. In a similar way, Jesus' disciples are to be seasoning and preserving influence in the world. As a seasoning influence, we see that salt is used to give food a better taste, and then we as Christians in the world, being a seasoning influence, would be seeking to make the world a better place. One aspect of this is how we treat other people. One aspect, we are not to treat others as stepping stones to advance ourselves, but to help others also to advance. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one." This is in the context of walking in the wisdom walking in wisdom toward those who are outside. The Apostle Paul here in Colossians was dealing with that whole issue, how we are to relate to people who are outside of Christ. And in doing that, he uses this statement that we should always, our speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And it's also in the context of praying for an open door to speak the mysteries of Christ, as mentioned a couple verses before this in verse 3. And in the larger context of our proper relationships to one another, to build up one another, support one another, and help one another according to the way that God has ordered our relationships. And we see chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of various relationships that we have. And I think we can see this statement about the seasoning of the salt as something that applies to these relationships. The first relationship he talks about is husbands and wives. And of course, we're all familiar with that. We know that God tells us that husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to submit to their husbands. The problem here is that in our world today, the word submit is not very popular. It's taken in a negative connotation. But let me give you an example of what I think biblical submission is like. I believe it should be like a couple dancing together. Now, I'm not talking about the modern kind of dances where you dance apart from one another. I'm talking about real dancing. Yeah, I'm talking about ballroom dancing. In ballroom dancing, of course, the way that it works is that the man leads in the dance. The woman then follows the man's lead. But the man leads in such a way as to show off the grace and the beauty of his partner. And so that's how we should lead our wives, and that's how our wives should be in submission. Not being beat down by their husbands, but being shown off by their husbands and leading in a dance which, we call it a lifetime dance of showing the beauty and the grace of our spouse. Another relationship the Apostle Paul talks about, how we can season it with salt, is for parents and children. Parents are not to provoke their children to anger, but children are to obey their parents. And another relationship mentioned is servants and their masters. Or we would call them today probably employers and employees. Employees are to obey as unto the Lord, and the employers are to be fair to their employees. So we could say, is your speech in these relationships always seasoned with salt, aiming to improve or to preserve and improve each relationship? And that's how we should be in these relationships. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks to this again in another way, where he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Again, our speech should reflect that. And when our speech reflects that, that we esteem others better than ourselves, that is a seasoning influence in our relationship. If we follow this verse, our speech and actions toward others will be seasoned with salt. It will make the world a better place. We are usually compare ourselves with others, thinking how much better that we are than they are. But no, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. Look for ways that they are better than you. If we do this, people will not be cursed out. They will not be put down or berated, but rather treated with respect as people who are more worthy than honor than ourselves. Another problem for us is often when people do not treat us with respect, or those actions which we have trouble respecting, then we begin to think of ourselves as being better than them, and we feel justified in putting them down. When we do that, we fail to treat them as we should, according to Philippians 2. We need to distinguish between the person and their sinful actions. We cannot accept their sinful actions, but we can respect them as people, as men and women created in the image of God, as those more worthy of God's love than we are. As Paul himself refers to himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, as the chief of sinners. Now, I'm not saying all this is easy to do, or that I have mastered it myself, but this is the kind of attitude that God wants us to have, and one way that we can be the salt of the earth. Related to this is the need to control our tongues, as we are told in James chapter 3. It speaks of the difficulty of controlling our tongues. It explains the severe and hurtful damage that can be done in what we say. An important aspect of the seasoning of our speech with salt is to control our tongue. When our tongues are under control, the world is a better place. We treat others with respect and love, and we seek to share the gospel with them. Another important part of our seasoning influence in the world is our obedience to the law of God. When we live by God's law, the Ten Commandments, we make the world a better place. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, in terms of two things: loving Him with all our heart and our soul and our mind, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. When we love God, we want to obey and serve Him. And this will direct us to honor and honorable and constructive and beneficial activities and occupations, and thus making the world a better place. When we love God, we will love our neighbors, which will reduce the strife and conflict in the world, limit the immorality in our world, and make the world a better place to live in. It makes you wonder why people want to remove the presence of the influence of the Ten Commandments from our society. We have been talking about the seasoning influence of our behavior as Christians, the way we speak, the way we act in terms of obedience to God's law. But I haven't mentioned yet the most important way that we can be and seasoning influence in the world, and that is through the preaching of the gospel. Living an obedient and moral life by itself will save no one. The influence of our obedience to God will have little effect in the world unless others are converted to Christ. And as the Church of Christ, we must live out in the world, must be out in the world, gathering in the elect of God, so that people will know why we live as we do and how they can also live as we do. We might be tempted to think that in our time it would be better spent, our time would be spent better on social issues. And that seems to be the whole thing of the world's idea of how to make it better. Let's deal with social issues. Many churches have abandoned the gospel to put all their effort in addressing social issues. But unless the heart is changed by the gospel, all the social work will not accomplish anything. It is by the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the gospel, that hearts are changed, and that brings radical social change. We season the world by preaching the gospel so that people will have the power of the Spirit to control their tongues, to obey God's commandments, to love God, and to love their neighbors as themselves. Where the gospel is not preached, there is spiritual decay. Where there is spiritual decay, there is moral decay, and it results in the breakdown of the family, of the church, and the state, the God-ordained pillars of our society. We know the problems associated with a lack of faith and trust in Christ because we see it in our world every day. The problems that only get worse as our culture drifts further and further from God and His Word. An effect of our seasoning influence in the world is that it is also a preserving influence. As we control our tongues and season our speech with salt, we preserve relationships with others. It stabilizes the family. It helps prevent a divorce, alienation of children and parents and brothers and sisters. It prevents problems in the church and in the workplace. among friends and in the community, when such relationships are preserved, the world is a better place. When we live by the commandments, we are a seasoning influence in the world. When God gave the law to Israel, He promised a blessing for obedience and warned curses for disobedience. Those blessings and curses were not just for Israel. Some of the specifics of the blessings and curses were for Israel, but the general principle of blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience is still a reality today. When you obey God, He blesses and prospers you. When you disobey, you will receive the consequences of your behavior in the form of judgment by God. Keeping the law of God preserves and establishes the three institutions of human society which God established: the family, the church, and the state. Not coveting another person's spouse, not committing adultery, honoring fathers and mothers preserves the family. Worshiping the only true God, not using images, not taking the Lord's name in vain, and keeping the Sabbath will preserve the church. Honoring those in authority over us, not killing, not stealing, will preserve the state. There is this problem of tasteless salt that's brought up here in Matthew chapter 5. Those listening to Jesus were familiar with the salt of the Dead Sea. This salt had a stale alkaline taste because it was mixed with gypsum. It is good for nothing, and it has lost its favor. And Jesus speaks of that kind of salt, good for nothing except to throw in the street and to trample on. This is emphasized in Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, where it says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This kind of salt is not something you would put on your food to make it taste better or to preserve it. It is thrown out. It's trampled underfoot. So it is with those so-called Christians who have no seasoning or preserving influence. Those who do not support or participate in a ministry that preaches the gospel. Those who do not season their speech with salt or guard their tongues. Those who are not concerned with obeying the commandments of God. Those who are not a positive seasoning influence in the world do not preserve the institutions God has established for human society, the family, the church, and the state. I refer to them as so-called Christians because they're not true believers. They may have taken the name Christian out of tradition, but their lives deny the reality of their faith. They are those of whom Jesus spoke in Matthew 7, verse 21, when He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. They will be thrown out and trampled under feet," which is a way of saying that they will come under God's judgment. You must be the salt of the earth, that is, having a seasoning and preserving influence in the world through your support and participation in the ministry that preaches the gospel by the seasoning your speech with salt and controlling your tongue and obeying the law of God. But God also wants you to be a light in the world. How are we to be lights in the world? Let's consider the qualities of light. Light illuminates. It makes things visible. In darkness, we cannot see anything, but the light shines and we can see. Light is radiant. It is shining. Not only does it help us see things, but we can see light itself. As Christians, we are to have this effect in the world. We are to illumine the world with the knowledge of God's truth. God in His Word has given us answers to man's most basic questions. Why are we here? What is the purpose of life? And where are we going? What happens after this life? The world has no answers to these questions. Others' religions try to answer them, but their answers do not satisfy because they're simply not true. We want to illumine the world with the truth of God's Word and take this truth to the dark corners of the world, dispelling the darkness and the ignorance of God's Word. Illuminating the world with God's truth is accomplished through evangelism and through Christian education. We need to proclaim the gospel of salvation through Christ alone in the world. We need to teach those who believe the truth of God's Word so that they will grow in their ability to enlighten the world. Part of this is also our testimony before the world as we live before them. What do we do? What we do as salt of the earth in proclaiming the gospel and controlling our tongues and obeying God's commandments so people can see that our lives back up what we say. Not only are we to be light in the world, but we are to hold forth the light of the world. Jesus says here, you, that is, his disciples collectively, are the light of the world. But apart from him, there is no true light. And apart from him, we have no light. And so Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We bring light to the world by holding forth Jesus Christ, the true light, declaring that there is no salvation apart from him, showing from God's word that he came to bear our sins upon the cross, that forgiveness and eternal life would be offered to all who trust in him. As lights, we are to not draw attention to ourselves, but we draw attention to the true light. We are the light that shines. We reflect the light of Christ and shine it back at him. And we do this by proclaiming the word of God. As it says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Our light cannot be hidden, he says in verse 14. It should be visible to all. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. As true Christians, we want our light to be seen by all. We want to share the gospel with others. We want our lives to be consistent with our profession of faith. We should not try to hide our light. No one in their right minds turns a light on only to cover it so that it gives no light. But sometimes we do just that. When we don't want to be seen as different from others, we, in a sense, put a cover over our light. When we are pressured by our peers to conform to their way of doing things, we are covering our light. You should want to shine openly, not for yourself, but for all in the house. We should never want to keep the gospel only for ourselves and not share it with others. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The glorious message of the gospel should be told to all, and we have it. We must share it. We become shining lights by believing the gospel. You become a shining light by being convinced in your heart and in your mind that the gospel is true. By believing that you are a sinner who deserves God's judgment. By believing that Jesus came to die on the cross bearing your judgment so that you can be forgiven and receive eternal life. You also become a shining light by sharing that gospel with others. You become a shining light by supporting the works of missions, the outreach of the church, and to see that the gospel goes to places that we cannot go. You become a shining light when you seek to be a witness by putting faith into practice. As we all know the saying, actions speak louder than words. It's good to say that I am a Christian, but our actions of showing that by the way we live and by taking the gospel to other places speaks much louder than our own words. Jesus teaches us that we must be the salt of the earth, and having a seasoning and preserving influence in the world, and by proclaiming the gospel. We must also be the light in the world by illumining the world with the truth of the gospel, holding up Christ before the world, living a life consistent with our faith. And why should we do this? Why should we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? That's the answer to that is so that God will be glorified. That's what it says in verse 16. The world must see our good works so that they can glorify our Father who is in heaven. Our works, in order for that to happen, our works must be done openly. They are to shine before men. Our faith must not be a well-hidden secret. We should be open about it. It should be obvious from our desire to serve God, it should be obvious from the way we acknowledge God and praise and thank God. But you should not do good works before men just to bring glory to yourself. That is the way of the Pharisees. And Jesus says in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and verse 5, where he speaks of the Pharisees giving to the poor and praying to be seen of men. The purpose is not to draw attention to ourselves, but to God. Our attitude should not be, look at me, see how righteous I am, see how many good things I do, don't you think I'm wonderful and deserve to be recognized for my good works? Our attitude should be, look at what God has done for me. Isn't He wonderful? I would never be able to do this on my own. God has been gracious to me, more gracious than I deserve, and that's why I want to serve Him. We want to bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. When the world sees our good works, how will they know to glorify God? You must tell them that it is God who deserves all the glory. You want them to know it is more than just a desire to be a good guy or to have a clear conscience. We do it for the glory of God. If you are faithful in sharing the gospel as well as doing good works, then they will know. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Are you seeking to be a positive influence in the world by your obedient living and sharing of the gospel? Are you taking a biblical stand on the issues today, letting the world know about it? Is your speech seasoned with salt and your tongue under control? Are you obeying God's commandments? Are you the light of the world, helping to bring the truth of God's word into the world, living a life consistent with your profession of faith? You need to consider how you can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, how we as a church can be a more effective testimony in this community. Tasteless salt and hidden light are false forms of Christianity, and it will come under His judgment. May God help us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and may all the glory go to Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come to You, hearing from You, from Your Word, we pray that we will take it to heart and recognize our need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to recognize where we have failed, to recognize and commit ourselves to improve, to do better, to be more faithful servants of Yours, a light that shines brighter, a salt that tastes better in this world. We pray that You will help us as we do this, as individuals and as a church, that all the glory will go to You. We want You, O Lord, to receive the glory, for You are the God who has made us. You are the God who has saved us. And You are the God who will take us into glory to be with You forever. So hear us as we pray. Help us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.